I want you to take God's word and turn to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to talk to you about total praise, total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a holy dare today. It was a dare given by a British evangelist, revivalist, over a century ago in the 19th century, as a matter of fact, when he stood before a group of Americans and said, "The world is yet to see what God could do with a man or a woman, what God could do in and through and with a man or a woman who is totally consecrated to Him." There was a young man by the name of D.L. Dwight Lyman Moody who heard that challenge, took that dare, and shook the world with the gospel of Christ. The offer, young men and women, is still on the table. God is still looking. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal, steadfast for Him. I am so appreciative of the men and women in our military who serve to protect and preserve our freedoms. We have a family in our church present here today with two young men that one has just come back as a ranger from Afghanistan. It's the Hudnall family, and one is just now going. They're in church together for the first time in a long time, and it's going to be a while perhaps before they're back in church together. But I want these two young men, that's Morgan and Mason Hudnall right there. Would you guys stand up? We want to honor you for your service. Thank you for your commitment. Dad, Mom, stand with them. God bless you, boys. Men. And when you sign up, when you sign in to serve the country, you're all in. Not half in. You're laying your life on the line to do whatever your commander and chief tells you to do. That's what I want to talk to you about today. And if your faith needs stirring, if the fires, the embers of your faith the fire has turned to embers, this message is for you. Because I want to call us out of complacency and half-heartedness into wholeheartedness and commitment to Him. The title of this message is, What Makes God Sick? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last of the seven letters that Jesus gave to the churches in Asia Minor. It is a kind of message to last days believers. Many believe that Laodicea is representative of the church in the last era, the last generation before Christ comes again. Certainly we see the problem that was at Laodicea multiplied today. It is predominant and prominent today as in this day. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined fire or refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may not see, or so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That is, we will reign with him to the victors. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus, as in all the letters, introduces himself as the Lord of life and the Lord of all. He says, I am the Amen. Now, Amen means certainty, of a truth. It is an affirmation. When you say Amen, or when we sing Amen, 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 it is truth, truth, truth. That's the truth. It's yes with an exclamation point. Amen. So Jesus is the Amen. Amen is not just a word we say to get ready to go eat. Amen, let's eat. No, Amen means I affirm, I agree. And we need amens when God's truth is proclaimed. I'll preach better with some amens every now and then. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are amen. So when Jesus says, I am the Amen, that means that I fulfill the promises of God. Every promise of God, every truth of God, Jesus is the Amen. If Jesus makes you a promise, he says amen to that promise. That means he will keep every promise. It's yes and yes to you. You see, that's the final word. It says here, he is true and faithful, the final witness. He is the ultimate and final witness of God. He is the last word. He has been, he fulfills forever the witness of God, the word of God. That's Jesus. He's the Amen, the faithful and true, the final witness. That means that nothing in your life is the final word but Jesus. Cancer doesn't have the final say. Jesus has the final say. Death doesn't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. Brokenness doesn't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. And if he is your Lord, the Lord of your life, he's saying, I am the Amen. We often say, well, there are no guarantees in life. With Jesus, there are guarantees. Every promise is true. He guarantees all the promises of God, our security, our safety, our sustenance, our strength, our satisfaction, all of it. He says, I am the beginning of God's creation. That means he is the Christ of the cosmos, Christ the creator. Jesus is the Lord, the creator who spoke the worlds into existence. He is the source and the sustainer of everything, the universe and the mysteries of it that we sang about earlier in our worship time together. Jesus is the Lord of creation, and yes, he is the Lord of his church. So when Jesus speaks and says something, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation and the sustainer of all creation. When Jesus says something, as he's saying something here to the church, it's not, you can't say, well, that's your opinion, Jesus. His opinion is the only one that really matters. And he looks at his church and he says, I've got a problem. Before we discover that problem, a little back study on the Christians at Laodicea. Laodicea was an affluent city in Asia Minor, now today Turkey. It supported a flourishing clothing industry, and you're going to see how this shows up importantly in the message later on that Jesus would give to the church. The background, a flourishing clothing industry. It was a very important trade route through this city in its day. Because of its wealth and prosperity in the city, they were independent. In fact, on one occasion when they were destroyed by an earthquake, rather than taking government money from Rome, the people at Laodicea said, we got this, we don't need your money, we'll rebuild on our own. So that produced a kind of affluence and even an arrogance and self-reliance in the people at Laodicea. They said, we can handle it. So they were an economic powerhouse. They were, it was filled with salespeople working through and selling the goods. They produced a certain black wool that was a sign of prosperity in that day. They sold this everywhere. It was also known for its medical school. There were ophthalmologists there that developed an eye salve, an ointment for the eyes. So if you had an eye problem in the ancient world, you would do the best that you could to get to Laodicea, and their hospital there, or their Mayo Clinic there in order to be treated. Here's something interesting about Laodicea. They were one of the few cities in the ancient world that had indoor plumbing. Indoor plumbing. Unfortunately, the water that came into their houses, some from the springs which were cool in the mountains, others that came from beneath the hot water, by the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot, it wasn't cold, it was very bland and even dirty. It was bad water. But be that as it may, the Laodiceans were wealthy, they were opulent, they were sophisticated. It was in a significant place, and in this significant place, God planted a church, his people, for the advancement of the gospel. That's still God's strategy. We're involved in that at Prestonwood. Jarrett Stevens this week presented to our church staff our ministry, our network ministry of pastors and church plants all over this country. We are working in cooperation with others to plant churches in the major cities of this country and ultimately around the world. We have planted in St. Louis and in Boston and in New Orleans and in Vancouver and Seattle. We're working to get a plant in Phoenix. And so that's God's strategy, is to make disciples and plant churches. And so God planted this church in this strategic place, this important city, in order to get the gospel to the world. But there was a problem, because the church was neither hot nor cold. But he said, you are lukewarm. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. He said, because you are neither cold or hot, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you are what? Lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Thus my title, What Makes God Sick? This was a church that made Jesus sick to his stomach. He said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're not all out against me. You're not cold, all out against me. You're not hot, you're not cold, but you're in the middle. You're lukewarm. How many of you like coffee? You like coffee? I do. I like hot coffee, really good hot coffee. I like sometimes cold coffee, iced coffee. But lukewarm coffee? Meh. Same is true with milk. You like cold milk? Really good cold milk, especially with hot chocolate chip cookies? Really good. Hot milk. Put some chocolate in it, you know, vanilla in it, and that's really good. Hot milk, cold milk, but lukewarm milk, that's a gagger right there, okay? And Jesus said, you gag me. You make me want to throw up. Now, the word here in ESV is, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's fairly sophisticated. I've spit you out. The old King James was really sophisticated. It said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That sounds like something right out of Downton Abbey, doesn't it? You know, Lord Grantham says, you know, I'm rather sick at my stomach today. I think I'll go to the water closet and spew. You know, maybe women spew. And guys, barf. I don't know. Yeah, I know this is gross, this whole thing, but it's a word picture here. You make me want to throw up. I'm regurgitating. Because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. You're half in and half out. I mean, some of you single guys, if you went on a date and, you know, you've been a couple hours, you've paid for a nice dinner and you think some good conversation along the way and you say to your date, you know, hey, how are we doing? How am I doing? And she says something like, I just threw up a little bit in my mouth. That's not good, all right? Jesus is saying, this is not good. Because I have called you to be all in all the time. You say, is lukewarmness really a big deal? It's big enough that Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth if you don't deal with this. G. Campbell Morgan was a great Bible student and scholar. He said this about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. You know why? You know why lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy? Because it's saying, Jesus, you don't mean enough for me to either hate you or love you. I don't care enough about you to make a decision one way or the other. Lukewarmness says, God, I don't care. Jesus, it doesn't matter. Whatever. So this is a now or never kind of statement that Jesus makes to the church of last days believers. Churches like ours, churches like congregations all around us. Christians, personalize this. Jesus deserves more than just a piece of our lives. He deserves more than being just something on our to-do list. We've made Christianity too convenient in our generation, too casual, too consumer-driven, too comfortable. It's settling for less than God's best. Let's just do enough to get by. Here's what Mark Batterson says. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow him, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. So is it true that so often we're saying to people, come in, but you don't have to really buy in. You don't really have to sell out. John Stott put it this way. The Laodicean church was a half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven churches is more appropriate to the 21st century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. And in so many churches and congregations today, among so many Christians, the preaching is passive. The teaching is compromised or moderate. The worship is boring. The fellowship is blah. The ministry is tired. And the witness is routine and room temperature. And Jesus says, it makes me sick. We've become so palatable to the world that we make God sick. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. A lukewarm bath of religion. There are two spiritual temperatures, really. One is cold. Jesus said in the last days, Matthew 24, 12, that in the last day the love of many will grow cold. And we see a coldness in people's lives today. The other spiritual temperature is hot. Walking along with those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus opened the scriptures to them, opened their eyes to the scriptures, showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we walked with him in the way? So there you have, that's two spiritual temperatures. Red hot aflame, burning, are cold and indifferent to the things of God. Jesus calls us to get out of our lazy boy and into the fight of faith, out of the bleachers and onto the field. Complacency is no way to live your life. Going halfway with God is an epic fail. Playing it safe is for losers. We need a new normal. You know what we call normal in the Christian life today is abnormal according to New Testament standards. I heard one preacher say one time, so many churches are so lukewarm you would have to backslide to get in them. Yes, the pathetic version that we often see in the Christian life today, just going through the motion, is not anything that Jesus had in mind when he died on the cross for you and rose again so that you can have an abundant and eternal life. Jesus is calling you to get out of your comfort zone, out of the shallow end of the pool, and get into the deep end with him. Too often we settle, even hear a message like this, yawn and go home and take a nap and forget about it. Another way to put it is too many Christians are decaffeinated. Speaking of coffee, I was with someone not long ago and we were at a coffee shop and I said, what do you want? And they said, okay, get me a skinny, non-fat, decaffeinated latte. And I said, why? Really? We got a lot of decaffeinated Christian. There's no adrenaline surge for God. There's no empowering in the Christian life. And so many churches are just dull and monotonous and routine and predictable. Gosh, I hate predictability. Just preachers, you know, up the bland leading the bland. It's not a small problem. If Jesus says it's enough to make me sick and spit you out of my mouth, that's a big problem. I think it's one of Satan's most effective tools to throw a fiery dart of lukewarmness into our hearts. Jesus calls us to be all in, all or nothing, to live under his lordship, that he would be the master and commander of our lives. This means surrendering our lives to him. This means dethroning self and enthroning Jesus. It means allowing Jesus to take his rightful place of preeminence in his church and among his people. So many people have just enough Christianity to make them miserable. Half in, half out. Half-hearted, not wholehearted. Half-hearted religion is worthless. And being just okay is not okay with Jesus. That's what he says here. The problem is, he says there, you say, you see that there? He says, you say you are wealthy, you are sophisticated, you are prosperous, you've got it all together. You say they were suffering from affluenza, like a lot of people in our society. You've got money, you've got it together. You say, but Jesus said, you are poor and naked and blind, like beggars. So I counsel you to buy into me, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 18. He says, I counsel you. He's counseling them and correcting them. And again, this isn't just good advice. This is, I'm counseling you. I'm telling you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, spiritually rich. Now, of course, we don't buy salvation. Salvation is purchased by Christ at the cross, his blood poured out for our sins. He died and rose again to purchase a place in heaven for us, which he offers as a free gift. You can't earn or buy or deserve your salvation. He's not saying, buy into me in the sense, this is what you do, you pay to be saved. No, I paid it all. What he is saying, if he's like a divine merchant here. He's saying, you've got salesmen who are selling stuff and people are buying things. He says, you buy into me. Buy into me. Receive me. And I will make you spiritually rich. You like your garments? You like your great clothes? You may clothe yourself, but the shame of your nakedness may not be seen until you are clothed with me. He says, clothed in righteousness, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. He said, I'm going to cover you with righteousness. I'm going to cover your nakedness and your shame with my righteousness. And remember that eye salve? Remember going to get your eyes fixed at Laodicea? He says, I'm going to give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, so that your eyes may be open. You can see the reality of where you stand. He says, therefore, repent. Verse 19, those whom I love. And you know, I worry about, you know, the people who, there's never any reproof, there's never any correction. You know, I worry about people like that because that means they're long gone. Jesus says, I reprove and correct the ones that I love, my own children. You know, if you're standing in line at the shopping, at the grocery store, and some other kids are creating havoc there, as much as you want to correct somebody else's kids, you can go to jail for that. You correct your own kids, and we should. So God corrects his own children. If he doesn't discipline us, if he doesn't correct us, so if you're going through a hard time and you feel like you're under, you know, maybe the chastening of the Lord and the correction of the Lord, most of the people that I talk to, they typically go through some kind of crisis and correction in their lives to get back to God or get to him in the first place. So he's saying, because I love you, I'm reproving you. I'm correcting you. You're my child. And repent. He said, repent zealously, not half-heartedly, but zealously. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not just partly, but repent zealously. And then he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now this is another great word picture. Jesus is knocking at the door of his church. Said, I thought people in church were all saved. Not necessarily. There are a lot of people in church that are lost. They're not just lukewarm, they're lost. And Jesus is standing at the door of his church and of his people, knocking on the door, and says, if you open the door, I will come in. Jesus knocks, that's grace, and he's knocking on your heart's door today through this sermon, through something that was said, a testimony in your Bible fellowship class, or he's knocking through the worship experience that we have. That's Jesus knocking at your heart. He's moving your soul. Or maybe it was that near accident that you had this week and you could have been killed. That was Jesus knocking at your door, getting your attention. Jesus is knocking at your door. Grace knocks at the door. Faith has to open the door. Jesus is not going to burst the door down, tear the door down, and force his way into your life. This is a relationship. And you invite Christ into your life, and he said, by faith, open the door. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. John 1:12, to many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Your heart is a home. It represents your life. And he doesn't want just a place in an attic somewhere in your life. He comes in to be the master of the house. The Lord of the house. The Lord of the house is not Lord Grantham. It's Lord Jesus. He wants to rule in you and to reign in you so that you can reign with him. That's to the victors. He said, you know, this is a definite act. When you definitely, you know, definitely open the door and invite Christ into your life. Have you ever done that? So that's the word to lost people. There's a word to the lukewarm in this. How do you stand? Are you hot or are you cold, Christian? How's your prayer life? Lukewarm? Casual? Whenever? How about your Bible study? Do you love God's Word? Can't wait to dig in? Can't wait to hear the Word of God? Do you have a passion to know God and to know Him more through the Scriptures? How about your worship? Did you worship this morning or did you just stand around? Did you throw your heart into it? Did you throw your life into it? You say, well, I don't sing very well. You can sing with your heart. The Spirit-filled Christian sings, makes melody in their hearts. It's even good to do it with words because our words tell him that he's alive. I mean, it's not cool, guys, when we just stand there and act like we're too cool to worship. How's your worship? How about your giving? We give so much without sacrifice, without commitment. Just tipping God. Most churches, their giving is lukewarm. 20% of the people give 80% of the gifts to the advancement of the gospel. Lukewarm Christianity. What about your witness? When's the last time we wept over some soul dying without God? Over some friend who doesn't know Jesus? Where are the tears? Lukewarm. So to the lost, Jesus says, open the door. Let me come in. To the lukewarm, he says, repent and recover. And come back to me with full and total praise and purpose to follow me. When I was a little guy, it was a different era. I lived in a small town, and you know, I would leave in the summers when school was out. I would leave in the morning on my bike and go play ball somewhere all day long. My mother never saw me. I mean, it's a different era. You can't do that today. We'd be calling the police if the kid was gone all day, right? So, but then, I mean, that's what we did. I'd break for lunch. I'd ride my bike to the grocery store, get a Hostess cupcake and an RC cola, and that was lunch. And oh, I know that's not great parenting, but you know, that's the way it was. But at the end of the day, when the sun was going down, I would always hear my mother in my neighborhood, and she would cry out. I'd hear her voice. She'd say, Jackie! Yes, they called me Jackie in those days. Don't try it. Only my wife can do that today, all right? Jackie! It's supper time! Heard it every day. I could still hear my mother calling us in. I'd hop on my bike and roll in, and I'd go flying through that screen door. Don't slam the screen door! Bam! We sat down. We had cornbread, peas and carrots. Sound like Forrest Gump right now at this point. But, you know, we had a nice meal. My grandfather was there, my brother was there, my mom and dad. And we'd have a meal together. It was supper time, and it was so delightful, so memorable, that I'm talking about it all these years later. Jesus is saying, invite me in at supper time. I'll come and sup with you. I'll sit down with you. The Christian life is full of joy and heart and life. Wonderful. It's wonderful to know Jesus, to have Jesus living in your life. Invite him in today.